True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I am Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. We are always, Coins Plus that is, actively involved in buying and selling all forms of gold and silver and financing. We're not financing metals. That's a pawn shop. Do not go there because they're not really financing the metals. They're giving you a 20% loan to value. Anyhow, we'll leave it. And their rates are insane, so please don't do that. Sorry I brought that up. But anyway, we are always buying and selling all forms of metals. Along those lines of what I just said about financing, a lot of times people will come, they'll contact us, or they'll be lucky to get a hold of us, and they might have some gold and they want money on it, right? But they don't want to sell it, right? Well, the nice thing about precious metals is the actual fee, the margin that we make between purchase and sale is relatively small. It's just a few percent, 2-3% from the buy to the sell. I've heard people say, well, you make money when you buy and when you sell. That's actually kind of an indicator to me that those people aren't necessarily in business, because you can't make money when you buy and you sell. You can't, because you don't, when you buy something that's going to change in value every day, every hour, every minute of every day, you don't know what you're going to sell it at. So we'll buy it about 3% below our sell, or 4%, depends on how small it is, or, in some cases a little bit more, depends. But we buy it based on what we think we're going to sell it at. That's our goal. But of course, we assume that today is the day we'll sell it, which isn't the case in a lot of time. I mean, we have metals go down. I've had huge losses. I've had $250,000 losses in a day. You might think I'm exaggerating. I'm not. And that's just, that's when there's some massive corrections, and there's, been upswings too, but I've never made as much in a day as I've lost in a day. But it's the long haul. We have a small margin that it maintains its level through the long haul. So the answer is no, we don't make money when we buy and sell. We make money when we sell. And that's based on what we paid, even though the market can fluctuate and so on. Believe it or not, our precious metals brokerage is really designed to break even. It's a service we provide. A revenue pool or whatever. It's not a big source of income. It's a service. We deal a lot in estates and collections and things like that. And, we try to make money on metals, don't get me wrong, but we have to deal with volatility in the marketplace. And there's times that takes a whopping. There, in having a math background, so I could do a big theoretical study and explain it to you, but the rate at which metals change has a huge impact on a business. So you're better off as a business if metals go up, 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 a little by little over the years. That's really good for everybody, right? Because you can cost average in and all that. But then if they just crash down and start over, you're better off than if they just take years and go down, 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 down. And we've been through that, and that, it just kind of slowly erodes at your business inventory. So we've ridden it all, believe me. But I guess just to keep it simplistic, if gold's a $100 bill and you sell it to me and I pay you $100, then the next person wants it and I'm going to charge them $103 or $102, between $102 and $104, depending on quantity and size. And that's that simple. So that's what we do. And we also deal in like rare coins, and we have a lot of experience, a ton. And there's, when you get into really good material, you got to be careful where you go, what you do. The big thing now, people use auctions, and I'm telling you, folks, if you saw how cheap stuff goes in auctions, it's crazy. We literally, completely true story. I mean, we keep our finger on the pulse pretty good, I'm sure you can imagine. And I also know a guy who was a professor at Gonzaga in economics, who did a study, a full thesis level study on online sales and auctions and everything for coins, and which was kind of cool. But, you know, he determined auctions are the worst way to go. True auctions, believe it or not, they just, you lose their tail. I mean, if you're buying, good luck, watch, you know, you got to know what you're doing though. And a lot of times you'll get a shill bidder out there. That's someone who's set up to fake it, to run alongside you and drive your bid up. And you can tell if you've been around. But in general, with all, like I said, sincerity, we've seen items on average bring like a third, a quarter to a third, sometimes a half of what they're worth in auction. So people will get estates and they'll get, you know, their nephew Stevie, who's 26 and says he's, and grandma says Stevie's really good at the internet. And Stevie will list their items and they lose their tails. Why am I saying this? Because we actually saw this recently where little Stevie lost grandma and grandpa a lot of money. Okay. You want to deal with experts. I mean, we have extremely high ratings based on past performance and, you know, for decades, really. Where, you know, even on like eBay, not that that's a good source, but I mean, even there where we've got like 30,000 independent positive responses, and you know, it's just, you get known, you get a solid reputation, you can sell a lot better. But you also have to know, like I said, true auctions don't work. I don't know how many people are out there and they always want to do, everyone wants to do everything themselves on the internet. And I can just tell you from experience, it's so different than you think. Our business, you got to just know stuff. Idiosyncrasies, die varieties, there can be all kinds of overdates, inverted dates, you know, off identical stuff and all kinds of stuff that I won't even get into. But that's too much information. But I'll tell you, I just want you to understand, if you're dealing with anything like that or you know someone that is, just have them give us a call or come on in. Let us look at this stuff. We'll help them out. There, no one's ever going to do better with this stuff than we can. We know who buys, where to go. You know, we, after we make our fee, you're still going to get way more than you would doing it on your own. So that's that. Now, nice. I didn't bring my phone up here. Good work. So anyway, I'll just dig some other stuff out to talk about. But I've got, you know, some information here. I guess I was, one thing I've been, was kind of studying here lately is the power of our words. And I think that if we really think about it, you know, the Bible starts in what, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word, Word, it shows up in the Bible 727 times in 702 verses in the version that I use, NASB. I can check another one. I'll check King James and see what they say. Let's see here if it decides to cooperate. 697 times. So NASB, I use that. It's supposed to be an accurate transliteration. People have all kinds of opinions, and, you know, that's fine. But it's 727 occurrences in the Bible. You know, after these things, the word of the Lord came into Abram in a vision. God spoke to Abram. The power, the way God made us, I think we have to realize the way God made us is a language based free thought individual. We have to be able to communicate. God gave us the written word, God gave us a word that we can hear, that we can see in our imagination, that we can write down. I mean, if you think how complex that activity is, it's phenomenal. When we look at computers, now people are trying this artificial intelligence and they're saying that these devices are communicating with each other and they're taught to adapt and their language is getting so streamlined that the programmers can't tell what they're saying to one another. And so they're shutting them off, right? That's, you know, that's a man-made glitch. God didn't do that with us. God knows everything we say, everything we see, everything we think, everything we feel, everywhere we go. And he's omniscient, obviously I'm saying is omnipotent, omniscient, which is all-knowing, omnipotent is all-powerful, and omnipresent, and he's all around us at all times. Now, one other thing to think about along the lines of the word, of the words that come out of your mouth, this is very important. The world wants us to cheapen our words, to throw our words out, to waste our words, right? They want us to talk trash. So I want you to realize and think about something. The devil only knows about you what you by your actions or your words. Now, you got to think about that. There's so many verses in the Bible that say, you know, control your words, control your actions, control your words, control your actions, right? Well, there's a pretty good reason for that. I mean, when you go to the devil cannot read your thoughts. You know, Jesus said, consider carefully how you listen. And out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So it says, the good person out of the good treasure, this is Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And the Bible tells us that it's not what you put into your body that defiles you, but what comes out. Our speech is our basically destiny. Our speech is directly tied to our memory. It's tied to our imagination. It's tied to our heart. It's tied to everything. And when we speak trash, negativity, especially over ourselves, and I'll admit I do that. I'll be pretty hard on myself. I'll be, darn, you're so dumb. Why'd you do that? You know, that's just talking down God's creation. When God says in his word, you know, he who belittles or degrades the least of these degrades his creator, his maker, you fall into that category as well. The devil uses our words against us. There's like, it seems to, you know, people I've listened to who teach the word of God seem to be in agreement that the devil cannot read the thoughts in our minds. There's no way that he's omniscient. There's no way, because God is. And God is in all places at all times, in all times at all places. In other words, throughout the lineage of time that God created for us, he exists in all of it simultaneously. Can't comprehend it? That's exactly the way he wants it. The devil can only land it. The devil, I believe, can move forward and back in time, but only in with a vague visual and a pinpoint response or pinpoint landing. In other words, he can try to change the future, but you can change it around him. God controls it all simultaneously. You can't change what God chooses. When it says God gave, you know, hardened Pharaoh's heart or put an evil spirit upon Saul, that's, you know, it's done when God does it. When the devil tries, you can break the bondages. And you have to realize there are so many things in Jesus' time where he was dealing with spiritual affirmities. He said that. He was casting out demons left and right. Are we looking for demons anymore in medicine? Of course not. You know, we've got so much coming out of us in this country, in this nation. And you think about it, when, you know, evil speech is the great destroyer. It's the absolute way that we are going to tear ourselves down. Think about this. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Okay? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I mean, that's, wow. I mean, think about it. That is huge power. And when you go back in time to the early times, you know, when you get them giving blessings over the tribes of Israel and, you know, cursings. All those things had strong, powerful words. Those words were solid. The word mattered. So when he put those blessings and cursings or whatever you want to call them, or prophecies on the different tribes, there was power in the words. We carried the power of God, the authority of God in our words. We've sinned, we've fallen, we've broken away from him, and our words have fallen with us. And so they've become, frivolous, just wasted junk in a lot of cases. Think of all the filthy, foul garbage that's going on out there. You know, you think in 2 Timothy, the men shall be, you know, think about this. End times, he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I shall change my version here. I'm online here real quick. Kaboom. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men, and I've discussed this, but you got to think about this, will be lovers of self. Okay, what do we got? We've got all kinds of people parading around, gay pride, and, you know, and people, it's all about you, and Self Magazine, and, you know, you have to look out for you, and this is all the new self-esteem, and it's just, you know, I'm hearing it all over the place. Now, God has plans for you. You got to love God, trust God, look to God for all kinds of stuff. Amen. But not to you. And these people that are, you know, looking for themselves, as they've been doing since the 70s or 60s, you know, when you find yourself, you're not going to be very happy. You're going to be a lot happier if you're drawing off of God who made you. You know, you're a broken, fallen vessel. You don't need to look inside yourself for meaning. You know what you are, who you are, what you're capable of, what your weaknesses and strengths are. You could whip that out in an hour. You need to know God, his plan for you, his destiny, his will. He's got incredible plans for you, and the devil loves nothing more than to see us waste that. I mean, can you imagine what the world would be if every person actually lived up to their true potential? If they believed and understood that God has a plan for each one of us, every single one of us. The problem is we look around at each other. And we compare. Well, you know, that guy, he's a lot bigger and faster. Boy, for his age, he sure looks good. He looks better than I do, and he's in great shape, and his family looks wonderful, and boy, he's happy, and, you know, and oh, wow, look at her. She's so pretty. You know, this is what we do. This is not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be saying, Lord, reflect on me, you know, purify me, convict me, show me where I'm weak, where I'm strong, where, you know, where I need to go. And there was, you know, the world will tell you things about yourself that aren't true too. That's the whole thing. I went through this for years. You're going to find it hard to believe, but I've always been a little bit bold and a little bit brazen. And I was in a banking environment where, you know, the joke was a lot of the people there wouldn't say blank if they had a mouthful, you know, and it just was a place that you were to be prim and proper, tight ties. And, you know, and there was things that were just wrong and out of line. And, you know, there's diplomatic ways to deal with it. But I would often, you know, have to address things because I was an absolute warrior for justice. And when you're dealing with a large bank corporation and there's a glitch, or a glitch being a human being that is abusing their position or whatever, and they're costing the bank $5 million a month in business, you know, I would go ahead and prepare a statement and prepare the statistics and the proof and the evidence, and I'd go talk about it. And then, you know, at first it was like, what? Who are you? Why are you doing this? I had situations where, you know, I had a strong math background, and I would show them that where the yield, you know, basically on certain lending programs was a loser based on, you know, time to pay out and fees and, you know, bank paid fees, et cetera. And I remember my operations manager early on going, why do you care? Why do you care? And which blew me away, because I'm like, well, the company's losing money. He's like, it's not your money. Why do you care? And that was his money, or his mentality after 30 years or whatever. Well, I care because God cares, because God wants me to be the best at whatever I do. He wants me to be great. You know, he wants to put me in charge of more if I'm faithful with little. And it isn't just that wasn't my driving factor. It was just because it was there. It was right. some of us are drawn that way. When I became a believer, God straightened things up that way. And that's what we all need to do. So here's what we see. We got the devil, who's basically getting smarter as time goes on. I mean, people will argue all kinds of silly things about the devil. The bottom line is the devil is a conscious being who's far more intelligent than we, although has little or no free will for the most part. He is a ravenous wolf that is just chomping to destroy you, okay? But so here's what he's accomplished in the world. Now, one other thing, too, you got to remember, a lot of us will blame the devil when we sin. Ah, the devil made me do it. You do not need the devil to sin. You can sin just fine on your own. So everything you do is not the devil's fault. When you blame it on the devil, you actually are getting into a victim's mentality, believe it or not, because it happened to you. You're not taking on the personal responsibility for your actions. And last week, I talked briefly about the poverty mindset. And I talked, you know, I went over it and I talked about how destructive it was in the church, you know, that instead of embracing the principles of Proverbs, which is hard work, discipline, sowing, and reaping, we embrace the poverty mindset. It says, the mess I'm in isn't my fault, so I'm powerless to change it. I'll just sit here and do whatever I want and, you know, not try. God is in control. You know, so I'm sure he'll figure everything out eventually and make my life better. But no, we have responsibilities and actions. And folks, where I'm going with this, the power of your speech is the power of your thoughts. If you want to become better at something, make a commitment. There's people out there that will not commit to anything. Why? Because they're afraid to fail. Why? You know, lifetime experiences. But I'll tell you what, folks, the power of the word. Not just I'll try, I will. Take the word can't out of your vocabulary. Can't is a goner. I heard a lady the other day, we were at a restaurant, and I had a little girl sitting next to me who had spinal bifida, some other disease and autism, and we were at a Japanese restaurant, and when they were doing the flames, the girl freaked. I mean, she's autistic. She was out of there. She was really freaking out. And so I was kind of trying to help her out and stuff. And when she came back, I said, "Do you hate fire?" And she's like, "Yeah." And then her mom's like, she says, "Hate's a bad word. We don't have the word hate in our house." And the girl says, "You can't say hate." And I said, "Okay, how about the word can't?" And the mom's like, "No, that's okay." And I said, "So it's okay for your kids to say they can't do something, but they can't say they hate something, you know?" And it's just obviously they weren't believers or whatever. But, you know, it's so different. The word hate is a strong emotional preference. The word can't is really a word won't, right? That won't isn't always bad. You could say, "I won't jump out of a 30,000 or a plane that's 30,000 feet above sea level without a parachute." That's not bad. But you can't say you can't do it, because you could if you wanted to, right? But if you say, you know, "I hate jumping out of planes without parachutes," I don't think, you know, anybody's going to say that's bad and evil. But it just, to me, it was a contrast between a godly and an ungodly mindset. And there was more going on there. And we bought the couple dinner and the kids and everything. And it was just, it's just interesting to see the thought processes of the world. It's they're struggling. They're searching so much. And in so many cases, people blame God for their... I cannot believe when you share with people, and I'm sure you've seen this, people, they blame God for everything, and they talk trash to God, and they don't take responsibility. Or, well, maybe it is across the board. I was going to say, maybe people do take responsibility until God comes up, and then they blame him. I don't know, but I don't think so. That's not what I see. People blame God, this ultimate, omnipotent entity, all-powerful, that they don't even know they blame for all their problems, and they want it, and they're super arrogant. Why does God allow those people to die in the flood? Or why do you let them die in this way or that way? You know, when you have eternal life in perspective, which is like, you know, running a piece of floss from here to the edge of the universe and back for the first of a zillion times in each way is 40 billion light years, okay? I mean, it's just incomprehensible. But that's the duration of our eternal existence. And the time on Earth is 70-some years. And if someone dies at 40 or 50, it might be inconvenient for us, but they still died. Every single thing on Earth is going to die, and we have got to have our ducks in a row. Jesus said that clearly. We've got to know that we're prepared, and we can plan for tomorrow, but we've got to be Lord willing. We understand He can take us out at any time, and we've got to be prepared. And so many people think, well, later in life, I'll accept God. And I've shared with people countless times that said, I'm just not ready to give all this up. Give all what up? All my party and my fun, my friends, you know, women, whatever. Are you serious? I mean, you really think that's fulfilling? You're trying to fill a God-shaped void with sin, essentially, and it's all temporary. It'll fill you for a moment, but it won't fill you for good. Drugs, you know, people accuse or criticize, ridicule people that suffer from addictions and all that stuff. And I've mentioned this before. They're not bad people. Some of them end up being terrible people, and some of them may have started out that way. But what they're doing in general is trying to duplicate heaven. They're trying to numb it all out. They're trying to disconnect and get away. And the thing is, you know, the drugs really ruin people's lives. I'm not going to disagree with you. There are people out there that have had some really troubling pasts. And, you know, and I'm not at all justifying it. They need help. But for some reason in our society, we see drug addicts worse than all kinds of stuff. I mean, you know, because it's visible maybe? What about perverts and pedophiles? I mean, you get people who have an unnatural desire for, you know, whatever. I won't get into it. That's sick and wrong. We don't see it all the time until they get caught. How often do they get caught? Not enough. Because they're pretty unique and far between, and I think perversion's a pretty common trait among mankind. But, you know, there's that, or, you know, thieves, or, you know, whatever. We've got to realize people that struggle with that stuff, they're trying to get away. Those are the people that Jesus went and spoke to. They were in pain. They were honest with themselves. They spoke. Jesus spoke to them. They spoke to Him. And you talk about the power of words. Here's a kind of a side note. But it is, again, it's the power of words. Okay, what do we got? What's our new religion in government? Climate change. It was global cooling when I was in college. Now it was global warming. And now it's climate change. Anytime the climate changes, it's our fault. And we've got to control it. And we've got to give up all of our power to the government, who's going to save us from ourselves. Okay, so the power of speech. How do you get people on board? You can't say, well, they can say, yeah, I'm on board, but here's what's better. NBC News last week ran a climate confessions website. Yes, people who are confessing to their sins. Confess your sins one to another, right? And you shall be free, and they'll be forgiven. And then what does it say in 2 Timothy, where I just was? How the people are going to be? Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, da-da-da-da-da, and nasty people, and on, right? All, it says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, right? Think about that. They appear godly, righteous, pious, but they deny the power of the God. And he says, avoid such men as these. So, the climate change, left-wing, radical socialists, you have to avoid. Now, avoid, what does avoid mean? Stay away from, but you still have to be involved in the world and share Christ with them. But be careful. There's multiple verses about not letting people come in and proselytize because they're just getting practice. So here's some NBC News climate confessions asking them, where have you fallen short in preventing climate change? They have categories at the top. Plastics, meat. I like this. Plastics, meat, energy, transportation, paper, and food waste. Well, I'm going to just read some random samples. I still use too much plastic. I think I'm getting better, though. Here's another one. I live where the temperature is regularly 100 plus. I keep my temp at 71, which means the two AC units on my house literally run all day long. That's a climate confession. Here's another one on energy. I support renewables, but I don't support nuclear. Well, that doesn't make sense. Nuclear is good, by the way, folks. Here's another one. I eat beef, and I'm not about to change that. Other than that, I do what I can to help protect the environment. Another one's, I use paper napkins instead of washable cloth ones, and on we go. Paper's not bad for the environment. Paper is wood, ground up wood. It decomposes just fine. It's plastic that's garbage. These people don't even know. I live in a very rural area in New Mexico, and as a result, I don't recycle. That's a confession. Can you believe this stuff? I drive to work 65 miles round trip per day, and while my husband drives an electric car, mine runs on gas. I mean, I'm not kidding you. These people are serious. I never eat all our weekly produce in time before it goes bad, and I end up throwing away a lot of it. I mean, yeah. Well, folks. As green as I try to be, I print all my documents at work because I'm better able to edit that way versus on a computer screen. Ooh. I drink sparkling water all day long, and I prefer it from a can, adding at least 5 to 6 cans to the recycling bin every day. And on and on and on and on and on. You get it? All right, I can give you a lot more, but I don't think you want to hear any more. I sure don't. This is what we've done. Did you ever think this is holding to a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? It's righteous. It's copying the church. It is confessing their sins. So that is what the devil wants you doing. He wants you speaking that way. Anti-God. Worship the creation, not the creator, is the devil's way. We want to worship the creator, not the creation. So we basically need to learn to control our speech, right? Isn't that just so simple? Not, right? It's not simple at all. We can go to James. There's a few verses I have here. Real quick, I haven't. Yeah, nice. It doesn't want to move. I like it when it does that. It's always fun. Okay. Ooh, that didn't work either. So here we go. I'm going to actually try to get going here where I make sense. So, you know, he talks about on and on. This is a side note. I'm kind of doing a side note show anyway. This is a side note, but I love this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, okay? As you get older and stronger in your spirit, you can endure much more. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Wow, that's pretty heavy. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be reproach and will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. You know, so, I mean, there we are. We're speaking, we're asking, we're begging, we're praying, but we have to believe. That's the inside thing. Isn't that weird? God can measure that. I mean, we literally have quantum physics going on where we're changing our environment, but God's changing it. But he, as his children, we have authority. When we speak a demon out, we have to speak the blood of Jesus. The demon hates Jesus and his blood, especially his blood. You know, and then he tells us what? when we have speech. We've got to control our speech, you know, where we've got, he says, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It's hard not to get angry sometimes, folks. I'm dealing with a certain, we'll say, it's not a utility provider. Anyway, it's a service for my house and building and has to do with electronics and stuff. And, you know, they've installed this stuff months and months and months ago, and I've been battling for them to get it right. And they say they've been out multiple times. Well, they have, but they didn't fix it, and they haven't paid attention to what I've said. And after a while, it's hard not to get angry, you know? And you have to be really, really careful to control that emotion, because that emotion will turn you away from God. It changes your heart from an ungodly position. There is righteous indignation, which is okay to have, and that is when you see true injustice done to somebody else, even yourself, but mostly others. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, essentially, right? And so that God gave us that anger as a motivation. God gave us our emotions as catalysts of action. Many people learn to turn many of their emotions to anger. It's more natural to have emotions of sadness and hurt and, you know, compassion and concern and, you know, and those kinds of things. And guys a lot of times have been taught to be angry. Now, I'm not going for the effeminate society thing, because we're getting to an extreme on that. And so, you know, it's very important, I think, that we have that control over ourselves and over our speech and all that kind of stuff. And so we've got, you know, we have to essentially bridle our tongue, as James says. And when we bridle our tongue, we bridle ourselves. He who is able to bridle the tongue can bridle the whole body also, which is pretty interesting. You know, he says, if we put the bits, okay, let's do this, James 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, okay? So if you're a teacher for Christ, you have a higher standard, for we all stumble in many ways. If any does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. How many people don't stumble in what they say ever? I don't know. Probably not many. Because it says you'd be perfect. I don't think we can reach perfection on earth. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they're so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Now, think of the biggest trouble you've gotten yourself into. You know, every one of us has gotten ourselves into trouble by speaking things we shouldn't have spoke about. By, you know, it's always that, right? It's an intangible, really. It's not written down. Isn't that weird? You don't even see it. People hear it, and it sears in their mind, and you can literally destroy yourself. If you don't think so, you know, call the president's office or whatever and threaten his life and see, you know, I mean, you're gonna have your life absolutely turned upside down in one quick phone call. That's the power of your speech. You can divorce a wife. You can destroy the morale of a child. You can destroy the spirit of a child with one, you know, or two or repetitive comments. You can absolutely tear people apart. On the other hand, the power of positive words is so amazing. You know, I was reading recently here a story about a teacher back in the 60s, I believe, was teaching class. The kids were rambunctious. It was kind of a spring day, and she decided that they weren't going to learn. So she said, okay, put your books away. We got a project to do. So what she did is she had each child get out a piece of paper, and she said, I want you to write down the name of everyone in this class and one or more, anything positive you can think about them, anything good. Okay, so they all did it. The teacher went around and collected them, and the kids kind of forgot, and then went home for the weekend. That weekend, the teacher made up banners, big pieces of paper for each child, and below each child's name, the teacher wrote all the positive attributes that other students had written about each child and hung them around the room, and the kids were just beaming, glowing, exploding with joy, going, I didn't know people liked me that much. I didn't know that about myself. Wow, I guess I am good looking. Wow, and it really built them up, and it was very positive. And then years later, the teacher, her students, who had gone to Vietnam and came home in a body bag, she went to his funeral. And at the funeral, somebody mentioned, in his wallet, that he was carrying this piece of paper. And she'd seen it in his open casket with him, and she saw the paper. She knew what it was. And she reached down and opened it up, and it was that piece of paper she'd given him with all the positive attributes. And she turned around and was speaking to some people about it, and then she found there was five other kids from the class there, and each one of them had pulled that same piece of paper out of their wallets, their purses, their pockets that they've been carrying around with them ever since then. And it absolutely got them through. The stories were amazing. You know, it got them through suicides, depressions, you know, all kinds of stuff. That is the power of the tongue. That's the power of positivity, the power of the word. You know, we think God has the power of the word. We know that if he just speaks it, it'll be. Well, in how many ways do we speak it and it'll be? If we can lift people up, say good things to them, you know, there's people out there that just don't get to hear it. They might be associated with the nicest people and, you know, and everybody assumes things about them, but no one ever tells them. They need to know that. They need to know their strengths. And it also keeps us from chasing God's favor like a gerbil on a gerbil wheel or whatever, you know. God does not care about our works. He wants them. They are the natural, you know, fruit of our salvation, but it's not what pleases God. It's not what, I should say, it's not what gains his favor. It pleases him if it's done right. And most importantly, we have to do things that he wants us to do. When we go off on our own and we try to do things to please him that he didn't ask us to do, we're not doing his will. So when it comes, you know, to the speech and the power of things here, we talked about the horses and bridles. Look at the ships. We talked about that. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and what a great flame it starts, see how great a forest is set afire by it. And the tongue is a fire, it says in James 3:6, the very world of iniquity. The very world of iniquity is harbored in the mouths of mankind. Can you imagine that? All the negative, all the evil, all the wars, all the destruction has been spoken first. They start with hate and vitriol and racism and all this stuff, which is why when the left wing is preaching and always trying to label the right wing or conservatives or Christians as racist, it is a crock. It is a lie. And we need to fight and say it's a lie. I'm tired of it. I think you should get tired of it. And again, you got the power of the word. You don't speak it, it doesn't come true. You've got to eradicate those types of accusations because they're false witnesses. They're false accusations, as the commandment says. We're all living with it, and it's terrible. This is what politics is. This is what we see on the news all the time, is the breaching of, I think it's the fourth commandment, not to bear false witness. They make up false lies. President Trump, you know, starts talking about Biden and his, you know, coercive behavior with the Ukrainian president, demanding that a prosecutor get fired before we'll give him a couple $1,000,000, when in fact his son got $1.2 billion. I'm sorry, before we give them a couple billion. So basically what happened is his son gets $1.2 billion. In kickback business money, right? And then what you get is Biden sets up a program where we're going to give Ukraine $2 billion in return, so they make $800 million. But then, because his son got the $1.2 billion and was being investigated by a Ukrainian investigator or attorney general, essentially, because of that, Biden says, fire him or I won't give you the $2 billion. And he brags about it. So this comes out, and then, you know, and then Trump, he says, you know, he's talking to the president of Ukraine. He says, I want this guy investigated. Well, what happens now? Here comes the left, you know, rescue of the left, fake stories, you know, Obama or Clinton, Obama, Trump did it, you know, all this stuff. And it's all false. And so the media chases it down and they make people answer false accusations. You know how exhausting that is? You know how demeaning that is? Do you know how strong Donald Trump is? We should all be that strong. It doesn't faze him. He gets tired of it. He won't take it. The tongue, you know, we criticize Trump because he talks and he tweets, but, you know, what he says isn't exactly evil. It might inflame, but it's not always evil. And so we just read here where the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Wow, that's James. That is the power of your tongue. You are responsible for it. You need to watch what comes out of it in a big, big way, right? I mean, big way. That's serious stuff. You can do massive damage with your tongue, huge damage. Or you can build people up incredibly well. Think about that. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. The other thing is sexual sin. But our verbal sin can defile our whole body? Yes. Christ said it's not what you take in, but what comes out that defiles you. And it sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, it says. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. It says, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So essentially, this is what makes humanity completely unique. This is why we're redeemable. This is why we need to be forgiven. This is why we can have a relationship with God, because we can consciously think, we can speak, and we can create. We're created in God's image, who is created to create. We must have an imagination. We must have a tongue. We must be able to speak things, to draw things, to bring them out of ourselves, what comes out of us. Not only does what come out of us defile us, what comes out of us also defines us and can redeem us. So when we speak positively, we are redeeming ourselves. And as I said, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, or no unwholesome speech, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Proverbs 12:18, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. That is so powerful, folks. And why is it that we gravitate and migrate towards the negative, destructive speech so much more than the positive? And you can't say we don't, because we do. As humans, we do. It's sad. It's sad and it's bad and it's rough. But why do we do that? It's our sinful nature. Why does sin come easier than, you know, righteousness to us. And once we're saved, that is changed for the most part, but it's still a challenge. We still have the heavenly connection of the Holy Spirit dwelling within our broken flesh, which was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. And we carry with us that sin, and it comes out repeatedly. It's a continuous struggle. Now, God does redeem us, and we're renewed. You know, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we're a new creation and all that, and we can please Him, but we are humans and we sin. And we've got, it's easy to, you know, live in a vacuum and fall in love with God and have this great relationship, but then you get out in the world. I was talking to a friend's daughter lately who, you know, she's been in a really strong Christian kind of a collegiate environment for quite a while, doing music and learning and growing and just absolutely nurturing herself for God. But I was talking to her and I said, do you think it's time to get back out into the world? And she's like, kind of, yeah. And I said, because you lose your worldly calluses. I mean, the world, you know, it's kind of like I was reading a while ago, where it says that as we get old, you know, we basically produce endurance. We grow in endurance by enduring trials. We become stronger and we become less sensitive and we become wiser and we can overcome things by engaging in the world. We have to be connected with non-believers. We don't want to put ourselves in compromising positions, but we've got to be out in the world and realizing what the world looks like and feels like, because that's where we can be the salt and the light. That's the only place. And the only way we can really be the salt and the light, well, our speech is everything. But as I've always said, lifestyle evangelism is truly everything. That's where people look and see and watch. You know, and it says, what I just read says, one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. I mean, think about that. God is saying that people's speech is so destructive, it's like having someone thrust a sword into you. And then He says, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. See, we can be both, as Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can lift people up. We can make their day, their week, their month, their year. We can determine the outcome of a child's life for better or worse drastically, no matter where we work. I've always talked, we have a circle of authority that God gave us. We have a destiny. We have gifts. We have talents, right? And then we're given a responsibility. Now, you have to realize, were you born here by accident? Wherever you were born and where you ended up and who your parents were and all that stuff that you went through, was that a big accident? I mean, God had to choose the soul and match it to the body and at a certain time in history with a certain parents and a certain environment and all. It's not a fluke. You're here for a reason. And you've got to realize that. And you've got to use that to transform your environment through positivity, speech, uplifting. Everyone has different gifts. I discussed that, I think, last week. Based on faith, the Bible says, which is contrary to what a lot of churches will tell you. But at the same time, we are given commands to, you know, encourage one another, love one another, edify one another. We just read, you know, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only such as edifying for those who hear. That's 4:29, Ephesians. And then we've got, I tell you, Matthew 12, Christ, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. I'm probably the great offender here, and I probably shouldn't be talking to anybody else about it. I've spoke many careless words. However, the Bible tells us over and over, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. In Proverbs, it says, man says, I didn't mean to, or I didn't know. And it says, but God looks at the motives, okay? So with this verse, where I'm going is this. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Where I'm going with this is there's people that are out on the cusp, on the cutting edge. They're pushing, they're working, they're always doing something for God. They never stop. They're not afraid of failure. So are those people going to make more mistakes than others who don't? Of course. God knows our hearts and our intentions. There's those who sit on the sidelines and, you know, the armchair quarterbacks, they call them, or Monday morning quarterbacks, or, you know, whatever you want to call them. They're going to sit back and condemn you for being out on the cusp, on the cutting edge, trying to, you know, do your best. You're going to fail more. The more you try, the more you fall. The Bible's clear. Righteous man falls seven times, a.k.a. in full or wholeness or infinity, and gets back up. Wicked man falls down and stays down. The wicked man is the poverty-minded guy. He falls down, it'll never work. I'm not made for this. I'm not, you know, I don't care. I'm happy where I'm at. I'm not going to try. You know, that you can't do it. There's a roadblock here. I had an employee one time that, you know, I asked him to ship out some stuff, and I came in and he hadn't done it because he said he couldn't find the right size box. And he was like, okay, so let's go look, you know. I mean, so one box was an inch longer than he wanted it to be. Okay. You know, but that's just looking for reasons not to get it done. Been there, down that road. Okay. For the word of God is the ultimate, right? It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is what we're studying and reading about our words. The word of God is written in the Bible. You got to read it, know it, memorize it, study it. That is all that will transform your heart. As you know, as Psalm says, how can a young man keep his way pure in Psalms 119? By guarding it according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How do you hide God's word in your heart? You have to memorize scripture. You know, Proverbs 21, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. I'm going to be in trouble here pretty quick. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Remember that. When someone's winding up, don't antagonize them. Don't argue. Don't debate. Try to agree. You win when everybody wins. So, all right, here we are again at the end of the show. So thanks again for tuning in. Give us positive 5-star positive reviews. Get free silver dollars. Contact Coins Plus if you have any investment needs or questions. Take care. God bless. And thanks for tuning in again. I certainly appreciate it. Bye-bye.